in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40 to the end of the chapter. We actually, this morning, have two stories in one. It's interesting, as I love stories like this that are nestled together, in that we have this anonymous poor woman. We don't even have her name here. The other, a wealthy religious leader. At this time, because I forgot, I'm going to switch microphones. Can we do that? So go ahead and cut this one. I'm going to leave it in place. And I'm going to turn this one on. And we'll take just a minute to get tweaking the sound here. Is that good? Very good. Okay, so we have these two different individuals. One, we don't even get the name of this lady. And this other one, a very prominent religious leader. You've heard the saying before, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. What a true statement that is. And here is a picture of exactly that. The Lord loving the wealthy, the Lord loving the poor. Man, woman, different economic status, that doesn't matter. His love being poured out upon all of them. What's going to work out best is if we just read the whole story, because like I say, it's two stories weaved into one. So we're going to start in verse 40 and read to the end of the chapter, and you can follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one out of the pew to follow along. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." And we came to the house. He permitted not one to go in except Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Allow me just for a second to get this out of the way. Thank you. Well, as we see this in this introduction here, last week we had talked about Jesus going across from the Capernaum area across the Sea of Galilee, goes up to kind of the northern part of the lake. He had ran into the two demoniacs that he ended up casting these demons out of. They get back onto the boat and they're reaching the other side. There is this multitude. So you put yourself in the mindset of this one man, Jairus, standing there in the midst of the crowd. His daughter of 12 years old, this little seventh grader, ready to die. But is he going to be able to reach the Christ? But in fact, that's exactly what takes place. There he is waiting and waiting and waiting, and now is his moment as Jesus pulls up on the boat. And here this wealthy ruler comes and completely humbles himself before Jesus and prostrates himself right down at his feet. Well, what do you do then when he asks Jesus to be able to go with them? The man before that, just about a couple pages back, remember, it was one where he said, "You know what? I'm not even worthy to have you, Jesus, to come inside of my house. Just speak the word and you'll be saved." And with that, in fact, he was healed and the Lord just spoke that. But here's one saying, "Come with me," and Jesus simply comes. And as soon as they take off to be able to go, they run into this crowd. But he's slowing them down. When life slows you down, what do you do? Here they are, it says, thronged is the word that is used in verse 42, and it's a verb that means strangled. They had so pressed him. The crowd was so pressing against him, you could barely move forward. Kind of like on the 91 freeway. Once you get on it, it's just a slow crawl. And so there it is. He's in a hurry. His daughter is dying. What am I going to do? And now everything's slowing down, and you can probably see it all kind of in slow motion at this time. You can imagine the emotion of this man. Well, let's pick it up with her and dealing with this blessed interruption. Oh, it wasn't a blessed interruption to him, but it surely was to her, because she's been battling this flow of blood for 12 years now. She suffered, and she has suffered long. This flow of blood, well, the original Greek language lets us know that it was basically a perpetual menstrual cycle. These days, the lady can get on the pill, and there's other medications that are there to be able to control that, but it was uncontrolled for 12 years, this continued flow. Well, there's another problem with that. Whenever a woman was on her menstruation, she was unclean for those 7 days, and then she could go back to the temple. Well, for 12 years now, you can't go to synagogue, you can't go to temple, you can't touch anybody, and they can't touch you. What does that do for your social life? You can see what's ultimately taking place here. See, the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament there, that was set up as it was a hygiene thing. You would segregate somebody if they came down with leprosy or if they had an issue of blood or whatever it was, they would separate them for a time. But it was for hygiene. Here's the problem. There was a false conception of the nature of this disease. False conception. They thought it was a result of personal immorality. So not only do you have this issue of blood for the 12 years, but now you have this stigma behind it of, hey, I wonder what she did. Well, was it that God has cursed her with this flow of blood in this way? So try to put yourself in her mindset, not only dealing with the physical pain and its discomforts and all of those issues at hand, but how society is looking at you, and all of a sudden you've been ostracized, you've been cut off from friends and family and all of that. And so what does she do? Well, it says she tried everything. Spending her livelihood, going from doctor to doctor. She tried the Mayo Clinic, UCLA Medical Center, Loma Linda's, and everything else of their day. What had taken place? Well, doctor after doctor after doctor, filling her mind with hopes and her body with folk remedies, but all they really relieved her of was her money. Finances were all gone. And then one day she hears about this physician named Jesus, who doesn't charge a fee, asks for nothing in return, has no hidden agenda except making a sick world well again. She starts hearing these stories and what he's done. Starts hearing that he didn't come for those with a well-ordered life, but instead for those whose lives are filled with both physical or moral choices. Well, after learning of her disease, we see her determination. See, it wasn't as there was a lot of people around Jesus here. We see that there is no, just being in the crowd is no assurance for receiving a blessing. A lot of people pressing up against him and touching him, but not in the type of touch where she reaches out and grabs the hem of his garment. And so she touches the border, as it says in verse 44, of his garment, which means the fringe or the tassel. I'm going to go on back, if you want to follow me, to Numbers chapter 15. And then starting in verse 37, I'm going to read to the chapter about this hem or border or fringe, or we're going to call it the tassel, because ultimately that's what it was, this tassel. Moses says in Numbers 15, verse 37, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to make tassels, in the Hebrew, tzit tzit, on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel. Now listen, he's going to explain why to do this. That you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Before there were palm pilots and voice messages, we remembered things with strings. Or we at least remember the time where mom would say, tie a string around your finger. I never did that. I took a pen and just wrote it on my hand. But you've heard of tying a string around your finger, and then you get to the place where you're going, it's like, what's the string for? Oh yeah, it's to remind me of something. And so the Lord says, I want you to have these strings on the four corners of your garment, that every time you would see those strings, you would be reminded then of the commandments. I brought up with me, as an illustration, a Hebrew prayer shawl. I'm going to hang one of these tassels that we're talking of across the front here. There's a hole in the corner, all four corners there. There's actually four long strings that go through, bent in half. That'd be eight strings hanging down now. And you probably can't see it from there, but there's a certain amount of knots tied in each one of them. And they say with all of the knots, the amount of strings and everything else on that, they come up with a number 613, representing the 613 commands in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Let me explain just really quick what the Jews do. Now, those of you with a Jewish background or the Messianic Jews, I want you to forgive me if I do any of this wrong. But at the very top, you'll see Hebrew writing across the top. It's the prayer that you would pray. And with that, that designates the top. They would take, and as they would recite the prayer, Barak atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, and it goes on. After they do that, they would kiss the last word. Then they would put it upon themselves. In doing so, they would either cover their head this way or completely with the face for a moment as a time of meditation, and as they would place it upon themselves in that way. Try not to get my microphone here. But you see the tassels in the four corners now. Now, Jesus would have some type of outer garment on that would have these tassels. It was required all the way back in Numbers chapter 15. So whatever type of garment he had on, it was an over covering like this and hanging in the back. Now you can understand, as a woman is coming through the crowd, is able to grab onto then one of these tassels. That's the definition of our border or our hem there. So we think of a hem of a skirt or something in that way, but we see it's actually one of these tassels is what she locks onto. And so that's just for a little bit of a visual so we can understand what she's actually grabbing onto. Allow me to fold this up real quick. Her faith assured her that Christ would bless her even when his back was turned. See, last week we had learned that even if Jesus was asleep on the boat, he rebuked them as they woke him up. Don't you care? We're going to perish. And even with Jesus being asleep on the boat, they should have been able to stand strong and have the faith, knowing that he promised to get them to the other side. And so we talked about this aspect of being able to trust the Lord, even when it seems that he's asleep in our life. And so with a very similar thing here, being able to trust him, even when we feel that his back is to us. Even when we feel that he's busy with someone else. Now, ultimately, we know that he's not, but again, it's a stretch of faith in that way. So, a big faith on her part? No, I would say a little faith, just a mustard seed of faith. Oftentimes, we think that God is looking for this just humongous, this great feat of faith in our life. Then we know that God would be pleased with us. But you know, if we did this great feat for God, we'd probably end up being so prideful. Now remember, God, what I did for you. Remember how I stepped out in such a great feat of faith. Now he's just looking for a mustard seed of faith. He's just looking for the thin thread of faith in what she had by grabbing onto that tassel. You know what I like about this lady, and I believe what the Lord was pleased about, that she wasn't afraid to take a risk. If you take no risk, you're not alive. There's an aspect of life that challenges us daily with the aspect of, come on, take the risk. A lot of times we just want to take the safe road, don't we? We just want to be comfortable. We want to be safe. And we think that's what Christianity is all about, of just being blessed. Or to quote this last week, that we are the most blessed nation of all the world, and yet most of our prayers are, Lord, please bless us just a little bit more. Yeah, we're pretty much a spoiled nation. So here she is, willing to take a risk. The famous playwright Neil Simon said, if no one ever took risks, Michelangelo would have painted the Sistine floor. I like that. And the old Wayne Gretzky had once said, you miss 100% of the shots you never take. I think the Lord wants us to take those risks and to be able to step out and go for it. One more quote, half of life is if. We don't realize that as Christians, oftentimes we read about the Christian greats, the great missionaries from afar, and how they've gone into India and China or Russia and what they've done for the faith, and just incredible men and women of faith, and they look so unattainable, but oftentimes they're just so real and so like you and I, but they took the risk. I think back in the book of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where there's an issue of them getting thrown into the fire, and it's cranked up 7 times hotter than this furnace ever was. And they say, our God is able to deliver us from the fire. But if not, see, they weren't guaranteed God was going to do it. It was one of those ones where, hey, we're just going to be faithful. Throw us into the fire. Because we know God can save us. I'm not sure if he will exactly. And there's that if clause, but if not. See, there's a lot of ifs in life. Saul, his son Jonathan, there he sits with his armor bearer. And instead of arousing the whole Israeli army against the Philistines, he says, hey, armor bearer, how about just me and you? We'll go up and take them ourselves. What do you think? He says, here's his wording, it may be that the Lord will work for us. I don't know about you, but if I'm his armor bearer and it's like, hey, can we get a couple scriptures to confirm this? You know, what is this maybe business? It may be that God wants to give them in our hands, and also maybe not. That's not in the text, but that's the other side of maybe, isn't it? The Lord loves those ifs. He loves the maybes. He loves the stepping out and going for it. Well, if I had the opportunity to talk to this lady, I would ask her, where'd you come up with the grabbing of the tassel? That's nowhere in Scripture, at least yet. It'll come a couple more times. But this idea of expressing your faith unto the Lord, there's no scripture that says, if you can ever get to his garment, grab it. That's not what it says. She came up with this on her own, thinking that that was her faith, and that's the faith that Christ identified. If I can only touch. See, there's a lot of people touching him. We know that the crowd was pressing up against him, where they were moving, they were slowed down and barely even creeping forward. But this is what she comes up with. Lord, if I can touch that, I know you'll heal me. There's where faith lies. Was it faith plus a little bit of superstition? I don't know. And Jesus didn't care. He saw the element of faith that was moved in with that, and he says, that's all good. Later on in Matthew chapter 14, and verse 34 through 36, it says, they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. So this is a little bit later. They heard this story. Hey, it works. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. You would think Jesus would have cut that one off. Now, we already did that one. Come on, be a little more ingenuitive than that. No, but he's still able to bless with that. Then we have that funny story in the book of Acts where Paul takes one of his handkerchiefs and sends it with somebody here. Go lay that on the sick. And they laid it on the sick and they got healed. Very interesting dynamics in that. What's he looking for? The method? No, not at all. That's why sometimes the blind guy, sometimes he'd spit in the mud and put the mud on him, and other times just touch him, other times just speak. Each time, because it wasn't an aspect of method, it was the aspect of what? Faith. Where's your faith? Let me see your faith. That's what blessed him so much. There was nothing magical about the tallit or the tzitzit or the fringe that was there, but there was something supernatural and miraculous about Yeshua and about his word. And that's what she was banking on. She grasps it and is able to pull him back. Oh, not with her hand, but with her faith. That's what stops the Lord in his tracks. I was thinking of that as Jesus immediately comes to the stop and says, who touched me? And I wondered, how many times has my faith ever stopped Jesus in his tracks? To be able to call his attention where he looked back and said, Brian, did you just touch me? Was that you? Was that you and your faith that I just experienced there? I wonder if we've ever stopped the Lord like that because of our faith. Next, we move into her deliverance and we see that she was healed and sent on her way. Pause, go for a commercial, back to Mr. Jairus. What's happened with him? His 12-year-old, his little seventh grader is dying and is going to die at any moment, at any time. What was going through his mind this whole entire time? Waiting, waiting, waiting. He had to be experiencing impatience. Jesus was delaying while the child was dying. So what was going through Jairus' mind when all of a sudden he hears, "Who touched me?" He says, I mean, the crowd was already slowing him down enough. Maybe in his mind, he's saying, "Who cares? My daughter's dying. Who cares who touched you? And right now, who cares about this woman with this issue of blood for 12 years? What's 12 years in 1 week? We'll catch her on the rebound when we get back from the house." Now, maybe that's just my wicked heart, but I know that's what I'd be thinking. One time I had to take McCall into the emergency room over at Rancho Springs. It's normally when Kelly's at ladies' camp, you guys probably know that, at women's retreat, I always broke her leg or arm or would do some, not intentionally, being filmed here, not intentionally. But anyways, this last time, I didn't do it this last time, but anyways, there we were at Rancho Springs. It was late at night. We had gone in like 10 o'clock. I'd already waited a couple hours, and we're in the room. We have a bed. They're looking at her, and so just to make sure it wasn't something. Because one time I actually broke, I think it was her arm, and I think you're fine, put a little ice on it, and she slept that night, woke up in the morning, and it actually was broke. I got in a lot of trouble, so it's like, hey, I'll just take her anytime. So, okay, so anyways, we're there, we're already waiting a couple hours, it's the middle of the night, I just want to go home. Ambulance pulls up, they got this drunk strapped down, he's all bloody, they bring him in, and already my mind's working. They're going to take him before me now, I know it. And sure enough, they wheel him in. He's cussing and yelling and screaming, "Don't touch me." He didn't even want to be worked on. And so all that's going through my mind. He don't want to be worked. Leave him there. Put him on the side. That's what I'm thinking. I'm wise enough not to say it out loud, but it's all going on the inside. And I'm thinking they're going to take him before us, aren't they? And it's going to be another couple hours. Sure enough, nurse walks over. We need to take him. He's in a more serious situation. It's going to be a couple more hours. And I said, "Oh, that's fine." She walks away. So maybe this guy wasn't like me, but that's what would have been going on in my mind, waiting for this whole thing. But as the Lord is stopping intentionally and ministering to this other, we see that he has an uncanny way of being able to, well, rule the whole world at the same time. And dealing with the 6.4 billion, however many people we have on this planet at the same time. Just as the sun is able to share its light as it just continues to move along and giving warmth as it goes, and so he's able to do the same thing. God is good at doing that. I'm going to stop and I want to use an illustration, and I'm going to need three different ladies to help me out with this. Can I get right there? If you can come on up. Ma'am, would you mind coming up and helping me? What's your name?
Jenny.
Jenny, thank you. You can take that back to your seat. Can you? This way. Thank you. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to smell that rose. After you get a good smell, get your nose right up to it, smell it, pass it to the person next to you, and we'll just pass it around to four or five people. We're going to try an experiment here. We haven't set this up before, correct? We haven't? Okay. Just kidding. Okay, after four or five people, you can hand that back to the original person that had the rose. Okay, here's my question. We can go ahead and send it back to them now. You guys can hold on to that. And first of all, let's thank our participating audience here. Very good. You even get to keep the rose, so we'll bless you with the rose there. And here's my question. After each of the ladies smelt the rose for the first time, the other people that took a whiff, did she smell up all of the fragrance? Was all the fragrance gone, or were you all able to smell it? Well, of course. Yeah, that's an easy application there, wasn't it? Matter of fact, you can take a rose and throw it on the ground and step on it, and crush it, and twist it under your foot, does it stop smelling? No. In fact, the fragrance is even greater. Jesus Christ is just like that rose. Maybe too simple of a illustration, but I like it. But with that aspect of he can minister to one, that beautiful fragrance of Christ, and we pass it on to the next one, and they enjoy that beautiful fragrance of Christ. And even if you hang him on a cross and kill him, he still shares the fragrance of himself to a lost and dying world. Amen? That's what he's able to do. And so maybe as Jairus is looking at this situation there and struggling, maybe as at least I would have, maybe it's just me and my flesh, I would have, But on the other hand, maybe it's a glimpse of seeing this miracle and all the more knowing that he can do this miracle for his daughter. One more thing about her before we go on, and that's her declaration in verse 47 and 48. Now, why didn't Jesus just let her go? He provided the healing, just let her slip off into the crowd. Because as she grabbed the tassel and she lets it go, and it's like the crowd keeps moving and she's slowly just kind of moving backwards in that way. One time I was fishing up in Alaska and I bent over when I wasn't thinking about it, and my glass sunglasses, and they were pretty nice ones, I really liked them, and they fell and they just floated there. And it was a few seconds to be able to say, hey, stop, stop, stop the boat. And I'm thinking, it's a fishing boat, they're not going to turn around, a pair of glasses, probably going to sink anyway. So I kept watching them. And they're getting farther, and they're floating the whole entire time. And I was like, oh, I should have said something. And so there they just float away. And that's how I picture her, just kind of floating back into the crowd. She's been healed. She knew it had taken place immediately, confident in that. And as Jesus is moving, all of a sudden the whole crowd is able to, as he stops them in that way. But why didn't he let her get away? Well, that's not how the Lord works. He doesn't want her to remain anonymous, and there's a number of reasons I'm sure why. But let me say this, I don't think Jesus ever likes undercover believers. I think he likes exposing them. I've told you the story before, back when I had gotten saved when I was 19. I was at home for a couple more months before I moved out, and I had just gotten saved. My mom, they did a play, and so this stuff's falling from the ceiling. The sky's falling, the sky's falling. Sorry about that. Okay. And he descended like a dove, yeah. Where was I? Oh, so I'm talking with my mom. My mom, out of the blue, she'd never asked me this, and she had asked me, Brian, have you been going to church? I said, well, yes, Mom, I've been going to church. And she said, the church that I was going to at the time, Catholic Church, and I said, well, everything stopped inside of me. I knew Mom would be displeased because I was going to a Bible study, and it wasn't of the Catholic Church, and I thought Mom was going to get upset. So as a brand new believer, I thought the best thing would do would be to lie at this point. I believed that with all of my heart at that moment because I knew I was going to get in some serious trouble. And I'm thinking, oh, I should have moved out earlier. But anyways, I opened my mouth to say the words, yes, because I thought if I had a couple more months, I'd be able to explain all that's changed inside of my heart. And I literally opened my mouth to say yes. And I felt like Balaam going to, you know, how he went to, supposed to be cursing Israel and ends up blessing Israel. I opened my mouth and it said no. Clear as day. Mind quickly recycling, saying, did I just say no? I'm going to have to explain. And I just see God exposed me. And I just picture God just stands there, tell her what it is. Inside my mind saying, I don't have all the answers. Well, Mom, here's what happened. I'm going to this Bible study. We're starting to learn just kind of verse by verse the stories. And it's like God's coming alive to me. I'm starting to understand him. I'm starting to get Christianity. And I've accepted him into my life, and it's a true and living relationship now rather than just doing church or going to church. So for me, not that Catholicism's bad or anything like that, just for me, God is speaking to me here, and I'm starting to understand him and understand his word. And she said, that's a good thing, son. And I went, whoosh. It was all good. But with that, God loves exposing us in that way. But there's some other reasons. If he didn't draw her out, she would have never had the opportunity to come and worship him. What does she do? Immediately comes and falls at his feet. Second thing, she wouldn't have been able to glorify God by her testimony. Basically saying, he healed me. She declared, verse 47, to him in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him. And so now she's able to give testimony of what had taken place in her life. Thirdly, she would have never heard these great words of blessing in verse 48. Would have missed this completely. Tell me, if you had gotten healed by Jesus and had the opportunity, wouldn't you want to hear verse 48 where he says, daughter, which is a very endearing Greek term that's used here, very special. Daughter, meaning you're part of my family now. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well or made you whole. Go in shalom. Go in peace. Man, she would have missed that whole entire thing. So he's not trying to embarrass her. Come forward, you know, and trying to humiliate her in any way, no way. Allows her to worship, allows her to give testimony, and allows her here to be able to now take off in peace and to take Jesus' peace right with her. What area of your life do you need to reach out and touch the hem of his garment today? Maybe it's a physical healing. Maybe you can relate with this lady and saying, I've been struggling with the same disease or problem for this long, and maybe the Lord's calling you to reach out and touch the hem of his garment today. Maybe it's a spiritual healing. Maybe you find yourself where you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Somebody drug you to church today and really weren't planning on coming, but here you find yourself and realizing, wow, to have a relationship with God himself, I just need to ask him to forgive me my sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and I can have salvation pronto, immediately, free, eternal life. Maybe you need to reach out and touch the fringe for salvation. Maybe it's an emotional healing. Some emotion, you just continue to go through the same emotion that's just dragging you down and hurting your relationship with the Lord, and you're saying, Lord, I need to reach out and touch because I need this emotional healing. Maybe it's a mental thing. You feel like you're just losing it, and you need that mental touch. Reach out and touch the hem of his garment this morning. I wonder, would your life be more like those in the crowd that might occasionally brush by Jesus in the rush hour of religious activity? That's what Ken Geyer said, and what a great thing. Oftentimes we can be so close to his presence and completely miss his power, like the rest of the crowd that day. Oh, don't be in that place. He's looking for faith, and that's what pleases him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, reach out in faith. Well, let's wrap up from 49 through 56 in the aspect of, well, seems just a little bit too late. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Maybe he's asking, why do bad things happen to good people? All of a sudden, the crash of doom. She was dead. Forget it. Faith shaken. Love wounded. Hope destroyed. But here's what's interesting. Whatever is flooding Jairus' thoughts here at this moment, Jesus interrupts immediately. Speaking it to Jairus, Jesus steps in verse 50 there and speaks up. When Jesus heard it, he answered him immediately. Here it is. He says, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. Hey, made well? I just heard that just a few seconds ago. So you look up in verse 48. He was speaking to the woman, and he said, you are now made well. And he just said that, my daughter's going to be made well. Maybe starting to connect the dots and put that together. And I don't know how long it is between 50 and 51. 51 says, and when he came to the house, how far was the house? 100 yards? Mile? We don't know. But whatever that length, that must have been still a hard walk. Your little 12-year-old is dead. That's the message. Jesus' message, have faith. All that must have been going through his mind. I wonder if we could travel that far with Jairus. But he went in faith. Here he faced the future with Jesus. What a great place to be. He faced the future with Jesus. He says, I'm going to trust in him. Jesus shows up, gets rid of the unbelieving crowd. Interesting. He does the one miracle right in the middle of the crowd. And the next one, he says, get rid of all the crowd. I only want my core and mom and dad to be with me at this time. Coming into his house, I'm sure his faith is tested one more time to actually see his lifeless daughter laying there on the bed. Hearing all of the professional mourners weeping and wailing and howling and lamenting. And there she lies. Sleeping, as Jesus said. See, when believers die, the body sleeps, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. The spirit remains alive. Understand that. See, some people believe in this annihilation. When you die, the spirit dies with you. We see another example here in Scripture that can't take place. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, meaning our body, our flesh, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Notice in verse 55, then her spirit returned. It wasn't her spirit was dead and it came back to life. Her spirit was on its way going to the Father. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Here comes back the spirit to be reunited with this body. See, as we die today as believers, our body sleeps, so to speak. Soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. And with that, one day, the resurrection, he raises our body up. He reunites us with our body, but as that reuniting takes place, he gives us and transforms us into a new body, a celestial body, not like a terrestrial body down here on earth, and gives us that new body. Jesus speaking to the little lady, in verse 54, he slips into his mother tongue of Aramaic, which Jesus spoke, and he says in Mark's account, "Talitha kumi," little girl, arise. Literally, little lamb, arise. The older lady with the issue for 12 years, daughter. This gal over here, my little lamb, takes her hand and picks her up and raises her from the dead. Let's wrap up with these three things, three main lessons of the story. Two effects of man's fall in the garden were what? Disease and death. What did he just show us in this story? Well, both of them are subject to Jesus, whether it's disease, even to the point of death, they're in his control. Second thing, salvation comes through faith, and what a great example that we had of this man, Jairus, and also this woman dealing with her injury. That's the kind of faith that Jesus is seeking after. Thirdly, Jesus can be trusted. And whatever you're facing or might be facing this week, whatever type of illness, terminal illness, lingering illness, or even maybe bereavement or death, Jesus can be trusted. Does that mean he heals every time? No, he doesn't. Does that mean he brings everybody back from the dead? Obviously, he hasn't yet, but he promises to, and that's what we hold on to. Well, I believe Jesus is passing by again this morning, and you're either going to be part of the crowd or you're going to be one that reaches out in faith and says, "Lord, I need you. I need you in this area of my life, emotionally or physically or spiritually or mentally or relationally." Reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. Challenge us, stir us up, help us to step out and risk. We pray, Father, that you would work in our lives. We just want to esteem you. Not that people would point to our faith or our great step of risk, but Lord, that you would get all the glory. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for who you are and how much you love. Thank you, Lord, for new life, for making us new creatures in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.